to my coast there. we're big time now. Okay. A few things by way of housekeeping. We'll turn down just a little bit. A couple of things for housekeeping. When we leave the book of Acts, which we're quickly approaching the end of it, this is lesson number 10 we have here tonight. We're going to go to the book of Romans. I'm delighted about that. And I'm chomping at the bit, as you can tell, to get there. The other thing is, Joey, I remembered, and I'm not on the fasting for the month of February yet. I will be tonight, since Joan and I can kind of get ducks in line. I know we've been so busy lately, which is good. It is good, but this is not a thing to do. This is a thing not to do. So, yeah, there's a difference between those. Okay, so think about getting up there on that, and just as a time of meditation and a time of prayer. Now, back to the book of Acts. Are we kind of getting some idea of the progression that Luke has in the book of Acts? He has a progression. The gospel starts here, and it opens up to the whole world. The gospel starts in a small place, but it goes to a larger, more metropolitan place because it winds up in Rome at the end of the book. And we're going to set our sights on Rome here pretty soon. At where we stand today with Paul, Paul has had three missionary journeys, and both the first two started with a fanfare. The third one did not start with any fanfare at all. It just, he goes by, he sees the church at Antioch, they send him off, and he leaves again, and he goes on the last missionary tour. Now he is done with his three tours. He's had several visits to Jerusalem, which he has been there, and he met with the apostles several different times. There's a bit of confusion as to how many times he visited, and we have two that we talked about here, but there might have been three times that he visited Jerusalem in the process, and one of them we don't know much about. And as we are in the book of Acts, the center of gravity for the church has changed. It went from Jerusalem to Antioch. Mainly why? Does anybody know why? Or just your idea of why? You go from Jerusalem, then all of a sudden, all the attention is on Antioch and what happens in Antioch. What was the event that made that? I'm sorry? No, Pentecost was back in Jerusalem, and that was the power to begin. And now Antioch, we're working on it. We're working on it. We're going to get there. Antioch was the first place that they intentionally sent people out, Paul and Barnabas, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the rest of the world. Jerusalem was not doing that. The gospel got out, but it was more by accident than by intention. If you remember reading, it was the persecution in Jerusalem that drove them out, and they went to Samaria. But they didn't quite get past Samaria at that point. Remember, Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Well, they got out to Samaria, but they didn't really get to the rest of the world. It was the church at Antioch that sent out missionaries for the specific purpose is to get the gospel to the rest of the world. And so the center shifts, and you don't hear so much about Jerusalem anymore. It's all about Antioch. In other words, Paul's going back to Antioch to make the report. He's not going to Jerusalem. There's special reasons to go to Jerusalem, which he has done. So you've got that shift. Okay. Now, in the last part of Paul's, we'll call it free ministry. You know what I mean by that? But before he's arrested in Jerusalem, the last part of his, what consumed him the last part of his free ministry while he was out? What consumed him? We've got to work on this stuff. We got to work on this. This is on the test. The collection. Oh, go ahead. Boom. Good job. Just consumed. Oh, I'm sorry. Could you say that a little bit louder? Yeah. And he was just consumed with taking up this collection. The reason he thought it was so important, and we got to get this in your head, okay? Otherwise, we're not going to really make the impact tonight, even if we want to. Okay. Or that I want to make, we'll see if Ron does that too. He wanted to get this collection together from the Gentile church and take it into Jerusalem, a Jewish church, Christians, which they don't call themselves. We're going to talk a little bit about that later. They don't call themselves. To say that the rest of the world cares about your position and they are thankful that they're going to get to share in the bountiful gift of God in Jesus Christ, and because they're grateful for it, they're trying to share with you who made it possible. I know it's a lot. I know that's a lot. Yeah. You see, the Jewish people were the ones that produced the Savior, and the one God worked through to bring the Savior and salvation to all of humanity. And Paul was the first one to really catch on that the Jews and Gentiles are being saved just alike. God is no respecter of persons. And the Gentiles, who didn't have any part in salvation, which the Jews did, they didn't have any part in that, are expressing their gratitude in the form of the gift back to him. And Paul just knew this was going to change the heart of all the Jewish people. He just knew that, and that's what he was doing it for. Because he wanted them all to be saved just like he is. We'll talk about that, especially when we get to the book of Romans, where he makes that really clear. We went over that a little bit here in chapter 9, the book of Romans. Okay. Go ahead. Boom. The reason I want to get this done, because I don't want us to have anything to do. You get that? Okay. Well, I know what you say. Well, what do you keep talking about that? Just talk about what you do. Should not have any of that at all. Nowhere. No how. And use this as a mirror to show you that you have prejudice that you don't belong with. Now, you have some that you need and some that are good. But some of them you don't belong to have. You shouldn't have. Okay? All right. Now, I gave you a question last week. When we quit, I said there will be a question on the test, which is tonight. Now, do you remember the question? Let alone the answer. Here's the question. We're going to read the sermon in just a minute. What is there in the sermon of Paul that caused the crowd to go nuts again? Remember, they've already went nuts one time and tried to kill him. And the commander of the guard came down with the garrison and saved them from killing him. And now he is on his way being escorted to protective custody, we'll call it. Okay? And Paul asked him, can I speak to the crowd? And the guy, they have a little exchange there, not a lot. And the commander says, yes, you may. And Paul motioned and quieted the crowd and began to speak to them in the Aramaic language, which they recognized right off. They all spoke Aramaic. Okay? You could probably use some other languages, but that was one that they spoke. When I was in Kenya, drive you nuts, okay? In Kenya, that the official language is English. The national language is Swahili, and everybody had their tribal language. So no matter where you went, you had to have an interpreter. I don't care where you went. Okay. All right, you ready for it? Let's do the sermon. You kind of got a little bit of a setting now. This is a nutty crowd. They're nuts. And they've already stopped them from killing Paul one time, but Paul's not satisfied. He'll try to get them to do it again. Okay. Who starts off reading? Okay, all right, here. Irene. Where are we, Irene?
Acts 21:40.
I got it.
Okay. You ready?
I'm ready.
After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles, Paul the Roman citizen. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live.
Now what did he say that convinced them that he was not fit to live on the earth any longer, but that they should exterminate him from the earth? Say that louder. That was what he said that upset them. Were they upset that he saw Jesus as a Savior? No. Were they upset because he had an experience with God that they didn't know anything about? No. Were they upset because he's got too much education from Gamaliel? No. What were they upset about? That he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm sorry? The heathens. That's good. That's good. Yeah. 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 Did you know who is this sermon addressed to? Did you get who it's addressed to? Brothers and fathers, which means what? Which means what? Jewish people, his brothers by blood, and the older ones he calls fathers. This is an address. And it's getting down there that he's going to not do this address anymore. Okay, we have another one coming up with the Sanhedrin, okay, in just a few verses. But this is an address to try to convince them that the gospel is for everyone and not just for the Jews. That God is for everyone and not just for the Jews. Notice his racial stuff. He makes it clear. I am a Jew. What's he doing? He's establishing his racial connections with them. And he's going to step out of those. And he hopes what? That they will too. He's going to step out of them and he hopes they will too. So he tells him, how has he been raised? Where was he raised? He says right there, where he was raised. In Jerusalem. Right here. Okay, you might want to go back and read that sermon again, okay? And it is a sermon of context. Paul's preaching it. He's preaching it to the Jews, so that they would hear that the gospel is not just for them, but it's for the whole world. And the one thing they're not yet, Gary. Yes, that's him. That's him. Yeah. You remember in high school versus? You're aware of coach maybe in Florida, okay, but I'm at the only way where a coach, first thing you do is get that coach. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah. That's what they're going to do. And they, and those probably the outer tunic is what they're talking about. Okay, and so you have a thinner under a tunic that you wear. Okay, so you take that off. That was, the clothing was very, very expensive. So yeah, you want someone to watch it for you while you're, you know. So you, and Paul was such a buddy that he would take care of it. Yeah. Yeah. And these crowds are just nuts. Okay. And they do this kind of stuff, and because they can't get a hold of Paul, they throw dust in the air. Ugh. Can you imagine those sweaty, garlic breath, unbathed individuals with dust on them too? What? No. It's just famous. I wanted you to get three things that you have to give up. You have to give up your race, your real estate, and your religion. If you were one of those Jews that day to be full in Jesus Christ, you had to give up your race, your religion, and your real estate, which is Jesus. Because the train has already left the station. You understand that? The train has already left the station. Paul was on board. He took that to most of the known world. Not quite, most of the known world. He hadn't got to Spain yet, but he wants to go there. The next place he wants to go, Spain. And that's as far as they could think of, dream of, as far as the world is concerned, because that's around the Mediterranean. All right? They haven't ventured off. Christopher Columbus is quite some time into the future. Okay? okay. They were not concerned with that much concerned with his life experience. And that's what he talks about. When he talks about meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, what he explains, here's the experience I have had with God. Then he talks about the trance in the temple, where he fell into a trance in the temple, and the Lord spoke to him there, told him, you're going to go to the Gentiles. They're not really upset until he mentions the word Gentile. That's the one thing they cannot abide. All right. So, if you get asked on the test, what was it that triggered the crowd to try to kill him again in that sermon? What phrase or what words was it about Paul's preaching that triggered the crowd? Gentiles. And Tom, I think I like yours. The heathen. The unwashed masses. The deplorables, that's a good way to put it. The deplorables. Uncircumcised. Sinners. God said. Can't have sinners around here. People better than that. Yet, Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. I want you to see now, it's going to get intensified to get worse. I want you to see what a failure Paul is in his life at this point. His main objective in the latter part of the years that preceded this was to get that collection together and take it to Jerusalem. His main objective was to convert them in such a way that they would love the Gentiles like he's saying the Gentiles love them. That was his main objective. It was failing, failing, failing. Okay? All right. Now, Paul before the Sanhedrin, Well, by the way, how does Paul live through this? Yeah, but the commander and troops, if necessary, is the reason he's alive. Without them, he had already been dead before the sermon. Surely now he would have been dead twice. They would have killed him twice. Okay? So how does the Romans look? Huh? Pretty good. Reasonable. They'll get better. They'll get better. Now, if you listen to a lot of Jews, the only thing to hate is the Romans. We got to get them out of here. We can't stand them. But not for the church. They are a blessing to the church. Okay? And Luke wants you to know that. Otherwise, he's not telling us all this stuff, okay? He didn't tell us everything. There's some things he didn't tell us, okay? But he told us everything we need to know. And so, all right, now we're going to go to 2230. Is that it?
Yes.
2230, before the Sanhedrin now. Just let me say that he was there talking to the common man, okay, from the steps. Now he's going to talk to the ruling officials of the Jewish people. Okay, that's who he's going to talk to now. That's the Sanhedrin. All right. Acts 22:30-23:10.
The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, so the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God and all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you violate yourself, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'"
Now let's break in here to say there was something about this situation that Paul couldn't tell who the high priest was. They had either changed the high priest recently, but he could not tell who the high priest was. He says here, notice his humility demonstrated here. That, "Oh, I wouldn't have done that if I knew you were the high priest." Showing respect for the office. But somehow he didn't know it. That's why he was, and what do you call them? What, a whitewashed wall? That was a common way. I think Jesus said one time, "Whitewashed tomb. On the outside you look clean, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones." But roughly, it's just a hypocritical facade on the front end. Okay, I don't know what else to make of that, okay, but there was something had happened that they either changed the high priest or something like that, and Paul didn't know about. All right.
Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection. resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks.
Okay, it gets to give you some idea. He gets to speak again. What does he do? This is the same thing, the second verse almost, because if you notice, Paul is in danger again of being killed by the mob. That they've turned into a mob. But you know, Paul, this was part of his strategy. I don't think he wanted to go quite as far as it did, but that was his strategy, because he knew when speaking to the Sanhedrin that they're probably roughly, I would just say they're 50% Sadducees and 50% Pharisees. It's like having a bunch of Democrats and Republicans together, you know. And they're different. They're different. And Sadducees is more of a political party, really, than the Pharisees. Because now the Sadducees, they don't what? They don't believe in the resurrection. Okay. And so Paul wants to what? He wants to bring that out. First thing. What do you do? Divide and conquer. And so he divides them right off. He says, well, they'll lie to each other. You know, they'll lie. If you let them, they'll lie to each other. They'll pretend that, you know, they actually like Pharisees, or Pharisees will actually pretend that they like Sadducees if they get away with it. You know, they don't hate each other. And the reason they hate each other is one of them believes in the resurrection. That's the Pharisees. And the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. Okay? Like having a bunch of Baptists together. Some of them are conservative. Some of them are liberal, you know. Sometimes they just don't get along, you know. They call them battling Baptists, you know. Yeah. And so, he divides them on purpose. He divides them. I don't think he wanted to go quite as far as it went, but they got to want to kill each other. Then they thought they ought to kill Paul along the way, and so we'll just kill him too. You see why the Romans, whenever they went there, they said, "Now look, the people have to stop killing each other." That's period. That's rule number one. You have to stop killing. That means you've got to keep the peace and do what else? Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Yeah. And at this point with the Roman government, that's all you have to do. Now, it gets worse later on, a few years. It gets worse, okay? But at this point, that kind of takes care. All right. Paul fails again miserably to accomplish anything with these people. All he's accomplishing is making them so mad they want to spit. That's all he's accomplishing. Can you imagine how disheartening this is to Paul? I hope you can understand. Just let that soak in about how disheartening this is to Paul. His highest hope and his highest aspirations have been dashed miserably by who? His own people. And there he stands now. An abject failure in his own eyes, and he failed to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish for God and for this people. And they will have none of it. And I want you to see or get some feel in your heart for this man and his work. And once you get that idea in your head, then you'll see how this next verse is one of the most wonderful and most touching verses in all the Bible. And let us read that. We've heard the people's response. We've heard Paul's response. But now we're going to hear God's response.
Acts 23:11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome."
Oh. In some ways, what's God telling me? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've done so good here, I'm going to give you another job. That's the best compliment of doing a good job is somebody give you another job. That's the best compliment of doing. I cannot tell you the number of times that I've read this text and almost wept myself. No. Paul wouldn't leave. Didn't want to leave. God said, "Well, I'll get a Roman commander to put the chains on you." He got it. "We're going to get you out of here, pal. You got work to do. You will have to leave here. You will have to leave." Now, the next time that you're having a pity party and you get like that great prophet Elijah and you said, "Oh, I'm the only one left and I've used up all my good ammunition," I want you to hear God tell you, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify." Just start, look around, because you're going to have something else open up. Okay? Amen? You good with that? That's just a wonderful text, guys. You ought to mark that in your Bible. Just when you need that, get that out and read that. That's what happened to Paul. The Lord preached you the exact same way. At your lowest and darkest hour, He'll stand by you. And He will give you another job. Or give you another chance like that. Huh? Amen. Amen. All right, now where are we here with 12? Plot to kill Paul. Okay? Now, while Paul may be done with them, they're not done with him. You know, hate goes a long way. And hate is a great motivator. Hate is a, huh? Oh. Paul use them all up. That's for sure. All right. 23:12, plot to kill Paul.
The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul.
I have often wondered, I wonder how hungry they are now and how thirsty they are right now. I've often wondered that. They didn't do so good, did they? I'll bet they're getting thirsty. I'll bet they are. You don't think they really broke down and started drinking and eating again, do you? Oh, no, really? Well, you know they didn't get Paul because Paul's all we're going to make it over there to Rome. Bunch of bumbling idiots. Thank you. Okay, we'll go on.
More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul...
I didn't even know he had a sister. The only reason I bring that out is kind of tongue-in-cheek. I don't want you to understand. There's a lot of information about the text that we don't have. You better be careful not to make a lot of assumptions. Okay? Just kind of be careful. Try to pump the brake every time you start making assumptions. Pump the brake on it. Oh, wait a minute. Be careful about that. Did I actually read that, or did I just assume that? Yeah, okay. And just kind of pay attention. We never heard that yet. Right? We did hear that. And we know a lot of people in Jerusalem from the text that we can kind of trace and that kind of thing. But not this one, okay? But evidently her son has become quite instrumental. Let's read on.
Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man with this warning: "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me."
Now I'm going to ask you again, how do the Romans look here? Good. Reasonable. Considerate. To who? Paul. He asks for a favor. He gets a favor. He says, "Take this young man to the commander." And what does he do? He takes the young man to the commander. And the commander knows something's up, so he takes him aside. So it's just him. Nobody will overhear this. And as any good officer, especially with someone in their custody, like Paul's in his custody, would want this information and would want to make sure that he handles that information with the importance and with the consideration that it deserves. And that is exactly what he did. Okay. So now who's helping Paul out now? His relatives. Sometimes it's not a bad thing to have relatives. Yeah, I know sometimes they get in the way of the problem, but sometimes they can really come through for you, you know? And doesn't say anybody else sent word up there. But his nephew was there for him. Okay?
Are you ready?
Yeah, wait just a second here, man. Okay. Check my notes. The note which I already said is their hate continues. There's no way to squelch this hate. If they get Paul and they kill Paul, you think that will satisfy their hate? No, it will not. They'll find somebody else to hate. They'll find somebody else to feel better than. Or someone they think they need to, just the earth would be better without them. I, I get that from some of these population nuts. You know, they're just worried about the population of the world. It's getting to be too much. What do they want to do? Kill people? Well, what do you talk like that for? It's somebody just stupid. Go ahead, Diane. Oh, yes. I'm not saying they use a lot of sense. I'm saying sometimes they're just dumb. What do they think? Well, I had to remind a guy who wanted to tell me about the butane issues. Is it butane? Is that escape? Huh? No. It's escape from cows mostly. Methane. I thought I had something wrong here. He was worried about the methane, and I had to remind, you know, you create methane. Then you have to tell people this. They don't know. It's like everybody else is wrong, and I'm okay. But at the end, I said, what do you want to do? You want to just kill yourself? Is that what you want to do? And just help the world out? Gee, my net. All right, that's enough of that. Oh, I don't know. What are we going to do? So I'm going to stay up. Yeah. Yeah, don't try to go to Popeyes. They're still covered up out there. I can't get in Popeyes. Well, for your information, I have not got Popeyes yet here in town, okay? So all I'm asking for you, just pay attention. People that get nervous now stay up all night worrying about such things as that, okay? Just let that go. Just let that go, all right? That's a good way to put it. That's really good. Yeah, Jesus slipped in there and moved their cheese. I didn't go over there. You haven't heard. You did read it? Thank you. Yeah. Well, Jesus slept in there and snuck in there and slipped in there and moved their cheese. Yeah. Moved their cheese. That's a book. Who moved my cheese? And it is our resistance to change. Okay, all right. We got Paul now. We're going to get him out of Dodge, right? We got to get him out of there. Okay? And we're going to send him. I think he goes to Caesarea, doesn't he? Headed to Caesarea. Get him over there. A safe distance. We'll just say a safe distance from these nuts down here in Jerusalem. They'll kill you. Okay? They don't like it. All right. Before Felix. We got 5 minutes. We want to get up before Felix. Oh, by the way, keep paying attention when Paul gives his personal testimony over and over. You know, the last sermon he did with the crowd, not so much with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but the one with the crowd, he talked about his personal experience with Jesus Christ. Pay attention. He's going to give us new information later. I don't think it's before Felix. I think it's before Festus, that he's going to give us new information about that. Information we did not have. And it's the words of Jesus. Okay? We'll get that later. But just pay attention when he talks about that, because his defense before Felix is he'll give his testimony again. And he does it time and time again. If Luke writes something over and over and over again, it means how important it is. Okay? And we've got to get that lesson down. And so it is with this. Okay? There's a couple of things here that I want you to pay attention to that Paul mentioned. One, he calls it the way. They don't have the word Christian yet, really, down pat, that it makes a lot of sense, okay? We would identify our religion very often with we're Christian. Hopefully what we're saying is we're following Jesus Christ. We're trying to be like Christ in the world. That kind of thing, right? They didn't have that word yet. He said, the way. Also, I want you to see that one of the biggest dangers to the church, Paul understands clearly, is that the way would become a sect of Judaism. And he's fighting against it. Okay? That is probably the biggest danger to the church. All right? Okay. Trial before Felix, 24:1-9.
5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reform in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. Acts 24:10-27.
Okay, let's stop and talk about that in just a second. Is Paul guilty of some of this? Yes, he is. He did start riots in a lot of towns by preaching Jesus Christ, and people just drove them nuts. And they went nuts. So some of that is true. He did start riots around. Why is that important to a Roman leader? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. You're trying to bring up something that they don't want happening, and that is for there to be an uprising of some sort or a riot of some sort to try and keep order is very important to the Romans, okay? But some of these charges are false. Did you pick up one of them that's false? Yes, exactly. As far as we know, he did not, and I don't think he would, transgress that. You know, the laws about Gentiles not allowed to go. You can go into the court of Gentiles. That a Gentile could go in there, but not any further. Not any further toward the inner of the temple. By the way, the court of Gentiles is what Jesus cleared whenever he cleansed the temple. I don't know a better word. You know, cleanse the temple was the court of Gentiles. And that's what I think upset him more than anything. This is me now. This is my rendition. I don't think what upset him the most is the very place where the Gentiles could go. They had busied themselves with business and not made it accommodating to the Gentiles to get close to God. I think because especially in the book of Mark where Jesus said this was for all nations. And anyway, they weren't acting like that. So and how did they start to make their charges to Paul? How did they start? Yes, he's a troublemaker. But you, on the other hand, are excellent. A brilliant leader. Take a lesson now. Learn how to do this, okay? Yeah. Now, Paul kind of does the same thing, okay? In his defense here, which we do not have time to read, but we got it here. I mean, it's not going to go away. We're not going to overlook it. And being finished today with our lesson doesn't mean we have to finish everything on the paper, okay? Ellie says, bah. No, it doesn't. What, Tom? Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. It can be. It can be. Anybody here ever watch Monty Python stuff? Gary, you're as weird as I am. You know that, Gary. In one of these, and it just slapped me in the face, okay, and told me to do that, was a bit that they had that was, they had a group in secret that, this was in the Life of Brian, okay, and they had a secret group that was meeting, and they argued about the name, we're going to call ourselves Palestine Liberation, the Free Palestine, or whatever, and and he says, we got to get rid of them Romans. And everybody says, yes, yes, we got to get rid of them Romans. Get rid of them Romans. And so after all, what them Romans ever do for us? And somebody in fact, we could really say, well, they gave us water. Yeah. But I mean, really, what did they ever do for us? And somebody in fact, they gave us roads. Oh, yeah. But I mean, really, what did they go? Well, they gave it. And the list goes on. And you're supposed to give. Okay? So thanks, Tom, for bringing that up. I'm serious. I didn't say that tongue in cheek or anything. Thanks for bringing that up. But sometimes we overlook that. Not all change is bad. And when they walked in there and said, you got to stop killing me. Good thing. Because they had to enforce that. And if you have a riot with the Romans there, they send troops in and they start killing people. And they will kill them for the riot. And sometimes. Anyway, all right. Excellent. Are we good? Now, we will not overlook the rest of it, okay? We'll listen to Paul make his defense to Felix, okay? We will do that, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the freedom that we have in this country to talk like we do. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless us with your word, that we can study, read, us and live so that we can understand the great truths of the Bible. Let Paul continue to teach us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Yeah.